Amen. Well, today we are continuing our series on Jesus is Good News. And today we're going to be sitting in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where you have the needs that people have of Jesus compounding on one another, pressing into him. Today, I think it's particularly crucial because when we ask the question, where is God? You realize that we are all in desperate need of God. That the needs of the people who cry out to God contain every single one of us. We all do it. We all need it. And here today, we have a story about Jesus, where he has gone across the lake, gone across the Sea of Galilee, and he comes back. And he is confronted with people who are desperate for healing. I do believe sometimes that as we have these moments of despair, that while God does not cause our pain, he doesn't waste it either. These moments of despair are not wasted. They're not ignored. In fact, that Jesus is waiting so often for us to turn to him. And then we discover that he cared all along. So today we're going to dive into the story about a Jewish leader by the name of Jairus. Here's the story in the 8th chapter, beginning with the 40th verse. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. You aren't surprised, are you, that there are crowds for Jesus? I mean, Jesus is this figure who, even by the 8th chapter of Luke, he has two different components that make him the most compelling speaker, the most compelling leader that has ever been known to grace this earth. One of which was his miracles. I mean, he had done unbelievable things. He had fed 5,000. He had walked on water. He had calmed the winds and the waves. This is a man for whom he had real power. I know we think there are people who have power in our world, but until you can calm the winds and the waves, you ain't got nothing on Jesus. And here we have him, the word spreading. People have been healed. People have been fed. All of a sudden, the prophecies of the Old Testament seem to come true, centered on this one man. But you combine that with his teaching, that Jesus began to teach, but he did not teach as everyone else had. In fact, in his day, most of the teaching was simple exposition on what prior people had said. You would read from a book of the Torah. You would read from Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or one of the prophets, say. And then you would read one of the midrashes, one of the storylines that a previous rabbi had already done. Jesus, on the other hand, he didn't do that. He didn't just sit there and say, you know, it's almost like a preacher who only quotes like John Wesley or John Calvin or this preacher or that preacher. And all of a sudden you got Jesus walking in and going, no, let me tell you, I was there. That the story of Jesus is that he came and he taught differently as one who had authority and he knew what God's intentions were. That the combination of Jesus' teaching as well as his power made for a combination that, are you surprised that people came from all over to crush him? Imagine you're Jairus, a synagogue leader. You've been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. But I'll tell you, many of his peers didn't like Jesus very much. In fact, they were the ones who thought, well, who is this young upstart? No, he hasn't paid his dues yet, not realizing he's older than all of them combined. And Jairus, though, goes, but don't you understand, I have a need. My daughter's sick. It's amazing how many times there's a personal feeling and a personal need that makes all of the philosophical arguments just disappear. I mean, can you imagine your child sick? The hardest things we have to do as pastors is sit with our youngest ones when they're in the hospital. To sit with them and with a parent who's looking at their child and you are just on your knees in prayer saying, Lord, can you just come? I mean, imagine that crush. You've got all these people and can't you see Jairus trying to just squeeze through the crowd of people just to pay, get attention from this guy, just to say, Jesus, Jesus, don't you understand? I'm right here. Do you think he cares if anyone thinks he's a fool? I wouldn't. Do you think anyone cares that he's violated what all of his peers think to fall at the knees of Jesus and say, come to me. Do you know my daughter needs you? I hear you've got power. Friends, I think that desperation is something that all of us can appreciate. You may not today. Today may be a day where you woke up and everything's right. You may have woken up and the coffee is perfect. You may have woken up and the sun, for this, my kids are coming back from Becky's family's ranch and her aunt and uncle, whatever. And so like, I got to wake up my own without an alarm this morning, without a kid yelling. I'm like, this morning was really easy. Of course, I really miss my kids right now. So I feel, but there are these moments where you think, man, this morning was perfect. That may be what you're having, but here's what I know. That moment will come for each of us where a loved one or we have a need and all we can do is fall on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy. That's what happens in this story. And then you have a story of a woman who comes to him as he's on his way to Jairus' home, who is in as much need. The story tells you, I'm going to give you a little bit of social context to this because it matters before we read the scripture, that the story tells us that there's a woman who has been bleeding, who's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, that sounds horrible, period. In first century Jewish world, that was even worse because for a Jewish person, during the time of a woman's month, you're not allowed to be touch anybody. You're actually unclean according to the Old Testament. In fact, that was part of the ritual, was you had to go out of town. You had to have a place where you would go. And then once that season was done, you would then go and get shown by the priest that you were then clean. This is a woman who probably hadn't been able to hang out with her family for 12 years. Not only does she have physical pain, she has social ostracization. She is rejected and despised, and I can't even imagine. That's just the social stuff. I have no idea the physical stuff and how hard that moment would be. And yet here she is on the fringes. She has seen probably Jairus come and get the attention of Jesus, and all she can say is, could I just have a little bit of that? So this is the story. You've got the crowds pressing Jesus. He's come, and he is walking on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. Luke 8:40. Then a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. They all denied it. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Like, can you imagine, Peter? I think that's a very PC version of Peter. He's like, Jesus, everybody touched you. What do you mean? You're getting jostled. I don't understand. What do you mean? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that the power has gone out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed. I love that phrase. Seeing she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. The healing part is actually what we expect out of Jesus, isn't it? He heals lepers, he heals the blind, he heals the lame. We expect that out of Jesus. That's the kind of storyline that we hear when we're kids. And even if you didn't grow up going to church, you're like, I don't know, he did some miracles. He probably healed some people. And that healing matters. But I want you to pay attention that Jesus's care was not merely about physical healing, but it's about emotional and spiritual healing. Did you hear the phrase, she could not go unnoticed? Have you ever wanted to go unnoticed? Typically, that's not a good feeling. Typically, for me at least, now I generally don't mind attention and don't mind being up on the chancel and doing things, but even for the people for whom they're real introverts, being completely unnoticed is not a good thing. You may want to be noticed, but only by a few people. And here's this woman who has been ignored and despised and rejected for over a decade. And what does Jesus do? But he stops and he hears her story. He's on his way to heal this young girl, but Jesus takes the time to hear her story. Friday night, I was hanging out with some guys from the church. There's a small group of the Forge, and they had reached out to me and said, hey, any chance you've got a night where we can just hang out and ask you questions? And I went, sure. I actually really enjoy that. That's fun. And so we made it work Friday night, and I'm hanging out with, eight or so guys or whatever, and we're hanging out at night, and we end up talking about some church stuff, and then there's a gentleman who I'm not going to name just because, and he says, okay, I got a question, Arthur. So 2 weeks ago, you pressured me to volunteer at Camp Impact from the pulpit, but I'm 69 years old, and it starts Wednesday. What do I have to offer these kids? I don't know there's anything that those kids want to hear from me. So what am I going to do on Wednesday? I thought it was a really vulnerable question. I just really appreciated like the naming of that in front of other people. Because honestly, it's terrifying sometimes to go into a group of people of a different generation and just try to love on them and care for them. And you're like, what do I say? And my response was very simple, and it was, you know, I'm not sure you have to say much as long as you're willing to listen. Because one of the things about being a teenager is you always feel like you are going unnoticed. And in fact, sociologically, when you look at the levers to pull to change young people's life, the example of a male person, sorry, women, I'm not being disrespectful, but sociologically, there are a lot more women who have invested in their lives than men, percentage-wise. The influence of one strong male leader who cares about them, listens to them, and loves them in appropriate ways is the number one lever to push to change a kid's life. Oddly enough, by the way, we still need some females at Camp Impact because you men listened really well 2 weeks ago. But the point of this is really the question of, do you realize that in God's busyness, and I imagine he's got a lot of issues right now, he wants to hear your story. He wants to hear the stories of your kids and your grandkids, of your parents and your grandparents. He wants to hear your story that in the midst of all the chaos, the healing that God offers is not merely a physical healing. It's not simply, oh, look, I no longer bleed. Oh, look, this thing has been fixed. It's a relational healing. It is that God has cared about you and about me, even to stop and hear your story. My wife did a lot of work with girls in inner city Dallas for the 5 or 6 years before we started dating. And they've got a phrase. She worked with Young Life down in the Lake Highlands area. And they've got a phrase that says, you've got to earn the right to be heard. Do you want our young people to change the trajectory of our country? Listen to them. You don't have to actually talk to them as much as let them know that they are noticed, they are cared, that you can actually be who Jesus is to them, which is to love them and care for them. The true story about this place is that when you have someone who cares about you, who loves you, Even just yesterday, I had someone who was not a young adult look at me and say, the Beacon of Light ministry, our new mental health ministry, has changed the trajectory of their family. Okay? This is what we're going for. Nothing less than a trajectory-changing event. And that's what happens when the church does what the church is supposed to do. And in case you think it's all about young people, the biggest surprise about Beacon of Light is the percentage of older adults that have needed mental health care. This is where we all are. We are all broken and in need of healing. And yet the final hope of Jesus is not merely physical healing. It is emotional, spiritual, and relational healing. That what God offers us is a new life here and forevermore. That heaven is possible. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on... We're going to try that again. On earth as it is in heaven. Friends, this is what we stand here to proclaim, is that Jesus wants the same thing to you, and you may have come here. Maybe you're even in the balcony wanting to go unnoticed. I see you. Jesus sees you. You are known and loved. You are known and loved. Friends, this week, when we have our kids going to Camp Impact, I need you to understand the level of despair, of hopelessness, of addiction, of numerous types, is off the charts with kids in our families. They are known and loved by the God that made them. You are known and loved by the God that made you. Jesus then goes to Jairus' house. And they tell him, you were too late. She died. And Jesus tells the people mourning outside, cut it out! She isn't dead, she's only sleeping. And they mock Jesus. And then Jesus goes upstairs with Jairus and his wife, with James and with John and with Peter, just them, and says, little girl, wake up. The good news of the gospel is this. Due to the resurrection of Jesus, due to the care of our Lord and Savior, there is no one too far gone. There is no one too broken, no one too rejected, no one too despised for whom God did not die. Do you understand that you've never met someone that God didn't die for him? You've never met someone that God didn't love them so much that he gave his only begotten son. Do you know that Jesus weeps when you weep? He rejoices when you rejoice. That we get to come to this place proclaiming in a God who knows us and loves us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus describes the love that God has. And he says, two sparrows are only worth one penny. They're so cheap. And yet, don't you know? Don't you know that God knows and cares when even one of them falls to the ground? He knows how many hairs you have or don't have on your head. That's what Jesus says. You are noticed. You are loved. His eye is on you and on me. And he notices. And he loves, and he heals. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, in a world where horrific events take place on seemingly a daily basis, and sometimes, God, they even happen in the recesses of our own hearts, would you remind us that your eye is on the sparrow, and on us. May we notice those who are lost in the world so they may see you through us. Amen.